You'd like to turn to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Are you in need of a Bible to study with us? Please just raise your hand. We'd count it a privilege to give you one. And if you need to keep it, it's yours. Take it, use it, wear it out, pass it on to someone else that might need it. They also have pencils. The ushers have pencils if you need them to keep notes on your bulletin there. But in particular, make sure you have a Bible. You know, as the Bibles are being passed out, I'd like to mention a couple of things here. It's just been an awesome weekend this weekend, and I'm just kind of floating along the blessing of it all. Friday night, we gathered here for our church barbecue, and in particular, a baptism time. And I was just so blessed by the number of people who came out to be baptized, to see what God's doing in so many lives is awesome. And also, we had the privilege of just having a lot of people come out and celebrate with them. And I was really blessed by the turnout. Many of you came out Friday night, so I'm just excited to see what God's doing around here. Sometimes we wonder, what's God up to? Is He doing anything? Well, you're not going to find out about what God's doing very well sitting at home watching TV. Jump on board. Get plugged in. And watch what God's doing in our lives, including yours. And so I just wanted to mention that. And just my wife, Kathy, this weekend is speaking up at Marietta Conference Center for a Calvary Chapel South Bay. That's the South Bay up in the LA area. They're having a women's retreat, so that's where Kathy is this weekend. In case you're wondering where she might be. But just one of the great weekends of ministry, and again, we encourage you to jump on board. Is it really the case? And it is the case, but I guess I felt like kind of putting it in the question form, but is it really the case that we have children that all they want is someone to hug them up and love them up and teach them the Word, and there's no one to do it? Would you pray about that? And again, like Tim says, we're not trying to twist arms. It's not too much. But I want you to think about that. We're asking those of you who might have some time available, you know, the kids just want someone who loves them. You don't need to have your degree in, you know, Master of Divinity degree or something. We have curriculums here and everything else, but we need our people who love the children. And it always saddens me to hear that there's the potential for they'll not be able to have a class and a place to minister to the kids. I just always wonder how we'd answer the Lord in the long run about that. When the Lord said, there's kids there and no one could step up. So pray about it. Pray for someone to step up and minister to these children. And be open to you being the answer to the prayer. Romans chapter 1 this morning. Verses 16 and 17 are going to be our focus. Well-known verses, but awesome, awesome stuff. Do not let its familiarity cause you to miss what God says here to us. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Where Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." It is around the year AD 57. That makes it about approximately 25 years since the Lord was crucified, rose again, and ascended to heaven. Paul himself has known the Lord for about 20 years. Paul's in a city called Corinth. But his heart and his mind is not just on the city of Corinth, because he takes some time to dictate a letter to the believers, the followers of Christ that are in Rome. And he writes this letter, he dictates this letter that is called by many perhaps the greatest book in the Bible. God has used the book of Romans to touch many, many lives and hearts. Martin Luther testifies that it was the book of Romans that brought upon the change in his life that led to the Protestant Reformation. All the way down to today, Pastor Chuck Smith says that it was indeed the book of Romans that got hold of his heart. His commentary on Romans is called The Gospel According to Grace. I encourage you, jump in, soak in. Just let the truth of the book of Romans hit you. But for this morning, I want us to think about something. How do you view the gospel? The gospel message, the basic message that God loves us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might have heaven instead of hell, that we might have hope instead of hopelessness, that we might have healing of hearts and lives, that we might have purpose in our life's journey. How do you feel about the gospel message? Is the gospel good news to you still? Or really, truth be told, is it old news? That really, not that you would say so, but in terms of day-to-day life, the gospel brings more of a yawn than a yippee. How do you relate to the gospel? Now, not what you say about it, but how do you really relate to the gospel? What do you think about the gospel? What does your daily life say about it? Funny, the Padres win a game and we're real quick to get to work and talk about it. See that game last night? Can you believe that? Well, that was great. Hit that home run. But how excited are we about the gospel? We talk about events in the neighborhood to our neighbors. But what about eternal things? How do we really feel about the gospel? What does our life say about the gospel? How is your faith factor this morning? If, as the Word says right here in these verses, that the just shall live by faith, that trusting in God, hoping in God, relying upon God, surrendering to God is what we're to be about, is that what really marks our lives during the day? Too often I think the Scripture would be better written for some of us that believers shall live by worry. Believers shall worry about by stress, by busyness, and all those things that really tend to fill our life, when really the just shall live by faith. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul writes, and that's what I've called our time together this morning. I am not ashamed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that awesome time of worship, for the gifts that you've given Chuck and the group, Lord. But Lord, the glory goes to you. Indeed, it is all about you and your great love and that message that we're considering afresh and anew this morning. But Lord, stir us up. We ask, Holy Spirit, just move like a big spoon in our fellowship here. Just stir us up, Lord. Don't let us coast. Don't let us take for granted your love, your work. Lord, if there is going to be healing, if there is going to be salvation, change, purpose, peace, then Lord, it's going to be by us through faith receiving it. You want to give, Lord, but what do you see in us? Speak now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible begins with the statement in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. One of those statements you can hear and you heard so much, you go, yeah, yeah. But think what that means. I want us to begin our time this morning just considering for a moment God's creative power. Think of it. What has man ever done that comes close to what God has done? And I'm not making light of the abilities and all that God has put into man. Think of the things man has done. Some of the works of art, beautiful. Think of things such as computers, awesome. Great feats of engineering and all that go into that. Think of something like intricate brain surgery. And all the instruments they have now to get inside and work with lasers and everything else. Little TVs that go all around and look around. And awesome. But who gave man the ability to do that? Think about it. So as much as man has done some interesting and some great things and all, they don't compare to what God has done. Think of just one thing. Think of one part of man. God made us. Think of us. Think of your eye. Take your eye for a moment. You know, it's one of those things you take for granted until you lose your sight or whatever, but the eye is a wondrous thing. God designed this. Think about it, how light waves bouncing off of you reflect here to my eyes, go through these lenses, strike, go through the retina and everything there, are converted to these impulses that travel along these little nerves and, you know, all these little synapses and everything, arrive up there in these bunch of cells and all. And they interpret these light waves changed into impulses, which are interpreted in my brain. Oh, look, there's Pete. Now, how does that work? Think about that. And that's just everything about us, everything. God's creative powers, they put us in awe. Think of other parts of the creation. Maybe you've had the opportunity to stand somewhere like on a beach in Hawaii. Just a beautiful sunset, the water so clear and beautiful, and the fish and the green and the white sand, you know, and the green trees, and you just go, man, doesn't get much better than this, at least on earth. But you look at that and you go, wow, God, thank you. Or maybe you're more of a mountain type person. I know I love Yosemite and all, as touristy as it's become, still just the creation, this sheer cliffs of granite and beautiful pine trees, and you look at that and you go, man, God, you're good. This is good stuff. And think of it. The Bible says God spoke. He just spoke and those things occurred. Let's see man do that. I mean, he can make something exist where there was nothing there a moment ago just by speaking it and not starting with anything. But he just speaks. See, we don't even understand power like that. Creation power like that. Power beyond anything we know. But this morning in our verse, it speaks of a power that I want to think about. It's another demonstration of God's power. And I would like to put forward that it is perhaps one of the greatest displays of God's power that there is. And that is the salvation of a soul. Look at it again. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." The word translated power here is the Greek word dunamis. It means force or miraculous power. It's a word that's used of works of a supernatural origin or character. Something that could not be created through natural means or through a natural agency. The same word dunamis is translated over in 1 Corinthians 12:10 as miracles. I say that so you'll still understand something, believer. If you're a follower of Christ, you've truly surrendered your heart to Him, then you are indeed a miracle of God. Every believer is a miracle of God. And your salvation displays the power of God. You can look at, the atom, or you can look at creation. You can look at all these things and go, whoa, the power of God. But I'm saying that when we look at you and your salvation, that should bring the most, whoa, look at the power of God. To save someone like me. Look at verse 16 again. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." For who? "For everyone who believes." Think about the gospel this morning, not just in terms of its power, but of its application. Who it fits, if you will. Who it's for. The gospel is the good news of Jesus dying for us on the cross and that we can be forgiven and have eternal life through faith in Jesus. So consider now who God's holding that forward to. Consider the broad application of the gospel. It will touch, it applies to, it changes anyone and everyone who will simply receive what Christ did on the cross for them. For everybody that will just ask Jesus in, He indeed comes in. He takes you up on the invitation. Look how different we all are. We're all different in so many things, and our maybe our favorite foods, our the taste of music we have, the kinds of music, the clothing we wear. We have different personalities and all those things. Think about it. But the gospel fits every single person. That's so important. It says it's for everyone who believes. Don't take that lightly. That means income is no barrier. It doesn't say it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who makes at least 100 grand a year. Praise God for that, huh? It doesn't say it's to everyone who has at least an IQ of 150. Praise God for that one. It doesn't say it's for everyone who was born in America. It has nothing to do with nationality, country, income, intelligence. It doesn't say this is the power of God to everyone who is really cute. If you're pretty cute, then you're saved. The rest of us, we're gone. Thank God it doesn't say any of those things, the things that the world considers so important. What's God looking for? He says to everyone who will simply believe. Are you one of the everyone's of verse 16? Do you believe? Could you put your name in there? Have you heart received what Jesus did on the cross? This isn't a mental belief. This isn't like saying, oh yes, well I assent to that. That sounds good. Or yeah, I believe in Him in some kind of a mental way. No, the belief of the Bible is a heart belief. You see, it says the demons believe and tremble. So that's a different kind of believing. That's just a mentally understanding who He is. But we are called, if you want to be amongst the saved, to heart believe. That's a surrender. That's a putting all your eggs in that one basket named Jesus. But for everyone who does just that, they're as saved as they're ever going to be and ever need to be. Think of the power of the gospel this morning. What's easier to move, a mountain or a man's heart? I suggest it's a man's heart. The gospel is the power of God focused on a heart, on a life, on your life. So I ask you, what do you really think of the gospel? The good news, because that's what that word means. Good news. It means that fact that speaking of Jesus' death on the cross for us, paying the price for us. What do you think of the gospel? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So I lovingly ask you, are you? Truth be told, are you ashamed of the gospel? Does it embarrass you to talk about it? Paul wasn't ashamed of it. Why? He says, because it's the power of God. See, the message of Jesus crucified, dead, buried, and risen, which when it is believed, brings in the power of God in your life, that's not anything to be ashamed of. That's to be announced. That's to be celebrated. The power of God, the gospel, that's the power of God unto salvation. Not just to make you better. The gospel's not there that means I kind of live right and God will love me or I'll get saved or something. No, you don't get saved by being good. It's not your good outweighing the bad. It's about salvation that he ushers into our life because of a heart surrender. It's receiving what he did on the cross. Look at verse 17. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What reveals the righteousness of God? The gospel. Think about that. What manifests, what displays the righteousness of God? The good news of Jesus Christ. In the gospel, we see God doing for man what man could not do for himself. Therefore, it displays God's righteousness, his love. It's been said that faith is kind of like a rope in a bucket. In and of itself, not really that important. But if you were dying of thirst, and all of a sudden a well with some good water at the bottom was put before you, you'd be all of a sudden that rope and bucket would take on a whole new meaning. You'd let it down quickly and you'd pull it up and you'd partake of the water. And you'd be so thankful. You wouldn't worship the bucket, but you'd be thankful for it because it was the means by which you accessed the water. Jesus is the water, but faith. He's designed it so it's faith that ushers into our life this work. We are saved by faith. By that heart trusting, surrendering, just heart believing. That's what he's looking for. The Lord says without faith, it's impossible to please him. So he set it up that it's by faith. If man wants to get over a river, he builds a bridge. If man wants to get to the moon, he builds a spaceship, builds a rocket. But what if man wants to get to God? What does he do? You see, the distance between us and God is not just physical. I can't travel somewhere physically and, oh, there he is. He's right here, but there's a gap between natural man and God. It's a spiritual gap, and it can't be bridged from our side. Again, there's no good works or intelligence or being a good person or hanging out with the right people that'll span that gap. So here's the situation. We're born with a sin nature, and that separates us from him. And he can't just wink at our sin. So there he is, holy, and here we are, everything but holy. And how are we going to dwell with him? I want to, but what can I do? Big problem. Big problem. And if something's not done, I'll be lost forever. And so God says, I'll span that gap. And in Jesus Christ, you have God reaching down to man. He spans from his side by causing his son to go to the cross. That's where the gospel comes in. That's the message of the gospel. God is reaching out. He's attempting to span the gap. But our part? Faith. He's not going to make you spend eternity with Him. You must receive it. God gives us His righteousness. His right. We have right standing with God as we receive Jesus, the message of the gospel. In the gospel, when you receive what Christ did on the cross, a very awesome transaction takes place. We say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Please, come into my heart, cleanse me, make me new. I receive that work, that lay my sins that on the cross there. And He does. He takes our sins and puts it to Jesus' account and puts His righteousness and puts it to our account. Now, I don't care how much you're into investments, you'll never find a deal like that one. Have you done it? What do you think about this offer? Manana, or no big deal. We get used to it. And we lose sight of what a life-changing thing this is. Paul says in Philippians 3:9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. How does he get this righteousness? Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees. This man who could say, if you want to look at someone who's followed the law, look at me. But here he is and he says, it's by faith. And then, so, verse 17, it says, therefore, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, he's quoting there. But those of us who are justified, made new, forgiven, we are to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Again, it's faith that we lower down and we bring it into our life. It's by faith. Faith is not... See, some people have abused faith. You know, the faith movement, the word of faith movement. And they would make God a credit card. That God has to dance to our tune or something. Name it, claim it stuff. That's not faith. Faith is trusting in God, your will, your plan, your purposes. Get me in line with you, not you in line with me. But as we do that, see, don't let the abuse of the faith keep us from its proper place. Because it's by faith that I appropriate and bring into my life salvation and the continuing work that He wants to do. As I trust in Him and look to Him and lay hold of His promises and all. The just shall live by anxiety. The just shall live by fear. The just shall live by worry and stress and hurry. No, the just are to be found living by faith. Look at verse 8 for a moment. We haven't read that verse, but look at it. Verse 8 in chapter 1 here, Romans. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Some churches are known for their buildings. When God provides a nice building, awesome. But you know that. Whoa, you know such and such church, yeah, they're the ones with it. And yet, you know, they're known for this gigantic building or fancy edifice. Some churches are known for maybe their fancy choir. Oh, you go there and they got 100-member choir. It's really something. And so maybe they're known for that. Some churches are known for their dynamic pastor. Oh, yeah, I got to hear him preach. You know, and you got to go here. Oh, and they're known by their dynamic pastor. But what was the church in Rome known for that Paul commends them? I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What were the Roman believers known for? Not the size of their church or anything like that, but for their faith. See, that's the important thing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible tells us. The Roman church was known for their faith. Here's the question. What's Calvary Chapel of El Cajon known for? Go even further. What are you known for? May God speak to you about that. Are you known for trusting Him? Having faith in Him? Around the workplace, school, neighborhood, amongst your relatives, are you known for having faith? He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I thank God that your critical analysis of everybody and your quickness of able to judge them and call them a sinner. That seems to be the theme we think so much that we're supposed to be about. I thank God that you are down on everybody. Because that's how the world thinks of Christians today, most of them. They think we're just a bunch of angry people who we believe no one votes right but us. You know, we're seen as a political organization or something. That's not what it's supposed to be about. For you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What are we known for? What are you known for? Paul declared, I am not ashamed of the gospel. So I ask you again, are you? That shame can take a lot of forms. You might be ashamed of the gospel in terms of you have a sort of intellectual shame about it. You see all the guys in college with all the letters after their names. Or the people at work or something, the guy that can really throw all the philosophical baloney around. And they would mock you. You believe in creation? Or something like that. And so there's that sort of, there could be an intellectual shame that we don't want to bring it up because we'll appear like we're not intellectual enough. I praise God that God made the gospel simple. Not simplistic, but simple. So that all can understand His offer. And we're talking about God. God could have made it so that there's not a single person on earth could understand it. But that's not Him, and you don't want that. We want it to be some kind of a real great sounding thing, you know, like, oh, I can say that. But God goes, no, I love you. You need me. Receive me. You know, just that basic message. Don't be ashamed of it on some kind of a pseudo-intellectual grounds. Some people are ashamed of it in a social sort of way. They have a social shame about the gospel. They don't want to speak about the Lord and forgiveness and the need for forgiveness and the good news of the gospel in social settings. You know, you don't want to bring it up at work or school or, again, around the family or neighborhood. I mean, you'll stick out. They'll think I'm weird. They'll think I'm a goody two-shoes or something. You know, and pretty soon they'll be calling me Jesus freak and everything. And so we have a social shame about it. But they will thank you when the day comes when they're in heaven if you shared with them and they received it. Some people have, a moral shame about the gospel. What do I mean? Well, the gospel reveals sin. It convicts. It shines light in places people don't want it to be shined. And some people have kind of a moral shame about it. Although, don't bring that up, my knee. But Paul declares, there's no shame in the gospel if you understand what it's about. It's the power of God. Again, Paul could have come at this a lot of ways. He's writing to the seat of the world at that time. He's writing to Rome where all this the intellectual powers are and the political powers are. And again, he could have come at this. He's an educated man. He could have come at this in a lot of ways. But he said, I'm coming with the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of it because it is the power of God. So I ask you, how do you feel about the gospel this morning? Or maybe a better question is, what have you done about it? There is a very good chance that somebody here, if not more than one, you're here today considering the gospel, but you've never really received Jesus as Savior. You're hoping that you have more time. You're coasting. You say, well, tomorrow, next week, next year, but I got things to do. I got plans for my life, as if your plans are better than God's. Your fear is you'll receive the Lord and He's going to rip you off. You're the one ripping you off right now because you're not walking in His plan. Believe me, God has the best plan for you. But first things first, you need forgiveness. So I invite you. What have you done about the gospel? You got to receive it. By faith, fall into the arms of our loving, forgiving Savior. Good news. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So I encourage you, as we get ready to wrap it up this morning, go to the prayer room, find a prayer partner and say, I need to begin my walk with God. I need life. I need forgiveness. I want to go to heaven. But now I speak to you, believer. Are you ashamed of the gospel? How do you relate to the gospel? How much does it really dominate your thoughts on any given day as you relate to people and talk to people and go through your life? Truth be told, are you ashamed of the gospel? Well, I'm not ashamed of it. How does this word fit? Are you lukewarm about the gospel? Can we get used to it? Well, yeah, I know, but I got things to do. You know, and we get kind of used to that fact that we were lost, dead as a doornail, but now we're alive. We get used to the fact that we were in darkness and now we have light. We were in hell. We were headed for hell. And now we're headed for heaven. We were dead, but now we're alive. We are now fully alive, Chuck Lettison singing. Oh, I know. I wonder what time the ball game is. You know, that's what we're like too often. May God refresh for you what it was like. Remember what it was like when it hit you that He knew you better than you knew yourself and still loved you? That He knew about that thing that you did or are doing and still said, I can forgive that. Bring that to me. I can work in you. Do you understand? Have you lost sight of it? You know, there was this Bible commentator I was reading. He said he was making a late night call at the hospital. He was a pastor. And the halls were empty. And he was walking down the hallway, making his way to the room where he's going to visit. And out of another room, a man came bursting out of this room. He didn't know the man, never seen the man before, but the man came out of the room. And the man looked around and saw this pastor and ran up to him and said, she's going to live. She's going to make it. She's going to be okay. And then he took off running down the hallway. The pastor said, I never saw him before. But obviously he just received some good news. That a moment ago where it was hopeless, there's now a great hope. That moment ago maybe where there was illness and potentially death, now there was life. And he just had to tell somebody. So he rushes out of the room and looks around for the first candidate. How will you leave church today? How will you go to work? Have we lost sight of what he did? Get on fire again. Let him stir you up, remind you. And pass it on. You see, in you are a walking demonstration of God's power, believer. You are a walking miracle. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said. Chuck, why don't you go ahead and bring your team back up? We are so blessed to have Chuck in the group here today. But let us leave here thinking not about worship teams or pastors, but about how great our God is. What He's done in our lives. And if you haven't received of it, or you need to be brought back to Him, you need to come home to Him, you just need to be stirred up, and you like some prayer about it, great, go get it. But in particular now, as we get ready to wrap it up, let's praise Him and rejoice and hunger to see His work in our lives. Thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we do thank You. More than our words can really even express, we thank You. You have reached down to us. I pray that You'll hit us afresh and anew with what that really means. Help us to grow deeper in that understanding, that truth, that awesome fact that You have sent Your Son to die for us, and that for each one who's received, You've changed us. We're new creations. You've changed our entire destiny, changed our purpose, brought us back into why we were made. Lord, I pray for everybody here today. Stir us, set us on fire, use us. Lord, this world needs to know. Use us to spread that good news in Jesus' name. Amen.